You notice there, as we sang, we have Lord, our Lord, and it is that covenant name of God that is first used there that's translated Lord, usually in all caps in our English translations. It is Lord, our Lord, then lowercase, O-R-D. It is Yahweh, our Master. That's what we confess in that psalm, and we're going to read about those who are masters here on earth, those who are lords. That's the word that is here in Colossians chapter 4, and they are to recognize that there is a Lord over them. We've been working our way through the book of Colossians, and we've sort of paused this summer to take a look at the callings that God gives to wives and to husbands, to children, to parents, to those who are servants, and now to those who are masters. And as we've looked at this whole book of Colossians, we've seen the supremacy of Jesus Christ, who is Lord, and we have seen that he is sufficient for everything that we need for life and for godliness. And so there are then instructions that are given to us. How is it that we're to live in such a way that we would demonstrate that Jesus is Lord in our various places and stations in life? And so these instructions are given to us here, particularly at the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4. And so to get context, as we look at chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to start our reading in Colossians 3, verse 17. But before we read, let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we are called to do whatever we do in word or deed in your name. So we thank you that we have a Lord who is in heaven and who has given us his word, and we pray that you would make us to be faithful servants today as we would listen. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Colossians 3, beginning in verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. Every day and night, treating people right. That was the little slogan or the jingle for my grandfather's pharmacy that I remember well from my youth. And it was one of those little jingles that sticks in your mind. Every day and night, treating people right. And it was written on the pens that were distributed with the name of his pharmacy and other forms of advertising. And you can see that it flows from the basic truth that we have here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 1, that is to guide the way in which we think about those who lead, particularly in places of business. Paul, of course, is writing here to the whole household, these various characters who are fulfilling their calling, and these are still being worked out in our day and age. So you'll notice here in verse 1 of chapter 4 that the Lord Jesus is speaking to those who are masters, and he is calling them to treat their bondservants justly and fairly. And what is it that these masters are to do? They are to know that they also have a master in heaven. The injunction here to those who are masters really is to learn to lead others well by following the true master, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a calling for all of you who are in the role of being a master in one way, shape, or form, in business or in government or even in family and other kinds of ways, to lead well by following the one who is your master. Now, what does that look like for us? Well, we want to follow the argument as we've done in the other sections that we've looked at in this section of Scripture, and it's quite a simple argument in one way, but it's also quite profound. There is the party being addressed, the who, that is the masters here, and the what. What is it that they are to do? They're to treat their bondservants justly and fairly. And then why? What is the motivation? Well, it is because you know that you have a master in heaven. Who are the masters? Well, we see here from this set of instructions that these are those who are over the bondservants. And as noted, we're talking here especially about those who would be business owners, those who would be leaders, as we think about it in terms of today's context. Paul is writing here to the church in Colossae, and he's writing to a congregation that had one very specific problem or situation that was arising, and we're actually going to consider that in a few weeks. This involved a man who was a master named Philemon. And he had a slave who was a runaway slave who had come to Paul, and his name was Onesimus. And in the book of Philemon, which we'll look at in a few weeks, we see Paul's specific instructions to Philemon as he thought about how to relate to Onesimus. So you can imagine, as this letter was being read, that people would see that it had immediate and obvious application to those who were sitting in the assembly that particular day. And of course, the principle carries over to others who are leaders in various other kinds of roles. We see that those of you who are going back to teach school here, perhaps even this week or in coming weeks, you are masters in the classroom. Hopefully not simply masters of your subject matter, but also those who are called to lead the students who are under your charge. We see it with parents leading their children in the home, and children and young people, you recognize this as well. It really doesn't matter how old you are, you're master of something. It might be your stuffed animals that you get all lined up in a row, or your dolls, or your dog, or your cat, but you're learning to give instructions and to keep things in order. Perhaps others of you are doing it in your video games as you take command and control over masses of people, seeking to get them to work together to accomplish whatever goal is being set in front of you. And so the Lord calls us to faithfulness in these roles, and he also in the Scripture calls us to aspire to be leaders. Men are called in the church to aspire to the office of elder. That's a noble thing. Not everyone is called to be a master in the same kind of way, but we're all called to aspire to serve in these different kinds of ways. As I mentioned before, Ted Donnelly, pastor in the Irish Reformed Presbyterian Church, he says that work is really that form in which we make ourselves useful to other people. So why does God appoint masters in various forms? He does it so that we might be useful in serving other people, and in serving other people, we might also be useful in serving him. If you have the capacity to grow in your skill set such that you become one who is in a position of leadership, this is a good thing, and it is something that you should strive for. Paul writes to those who were slaves in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. He asks, were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. So we should be aspiring to these kinds of capacities. But we should also recognize that the Lord does have us in unique roles, and he calls us to be faithful in them. So if you look back at chapter 3, verse 11, Paul says this, here in the church, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So at a fundamental level, there's no distinction now between those who are slaves and those who are free. These have the same master. And yet we see in chapter 4, verse 1, that there is an ongoing distinction. There's a role to be upheld as we go through the course of society, just as there is now no distinction between male and female. There are still distinctions between husbands and wives and the roles that they are to perform. So the Lord continues to appoint those to the role of master today, and he will continue to do so. And so we should expect people to rise into these sorts of roles of responsibility and leadership, even among our young people. And if we really believe this from the Lord, that he has appointed these kinds of structures for us, we should be praying that the Lord would raise up these kinds of leaders. Not simply that we would acknowledge that they do exist, but that they should exist. And that if it's the Lord's heart to see them raised up, then it should be our heart to see them raised up. With regard to gospel workers, the Lord calls us to pray that laborers would be raised up because the fields are white for harvest. And if we're called to pray in that kind of way for gospel laborers, then we should also be praying that the Lord would raise up those who could serve in these kinds of capacity, in leadership, in business, and in our society, and in our families, and our schools as well. The need is incredibly great in our culture today. This week, I saw one person post on Twitter that one of the great problems, the great problem in our culture today is that no one trusts authority. And the person went on to observe that the deeper problem is that no one knows what to do about it. There seems to be a lot of truth in that. There are many leaders who have discredited themselves in business or in government or in the church. But it doesn't change the fact that God's basic structures for society still stand. And just because there have been those who have failed in leadership does not mean that leadership or masters ought to be dissolved altogether. There are those who will bear the weight of certain kinds of knowledge that of things that not every single person has the right to know. And they'll have to make decisions on behalf of those that they're called to serve. And those decisions will lead us forward. These are basic realities because God has set masters in place. And even while we may be rightly critical of some leaders, we need to bear in mind the truth that our God gives us here because he loves us. And that is that he has put people in these kinds of positions of leadership. And so we should be praying for them. We should acknowledge them. And we should be praying that the Lord would raise up more leaders to serve him, such that the way in which they would serve would give evidence that whatever they do in word or deed would be done with thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the crying need in our day when it comes to leadership. The Lord has appointed that we would have these kinds of leaders, and so we should be praying as the people of God that masters would be raised up who would learn to lead well, most of all by following their master in heaven. But first we need to acknowledge that this position of authority does exist with a variety of expressions. But secondly, we see that these leaders are called to do something. What is it that masters are called to do? Well, look at the second phrase here. It says, "Masters, those of you who are in these roles, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Treat them justly and fairly. There are certain ways in which you're going to have to interact with those that are under your charge. And the way in which you treat them will be observed. It will be known. People will remember you by the way in which you relate to those who are under your charge. You can think, as we look back through the scriptures, of the way in which sin has affected leadership through the ages. Think of Laban. He was Jacob's cousin or uncle, and Jacob had gone to work for him, and he had been assigned a certain kind of job to care for Laban's flocks and herds. And at the end of his time of service, you remember Jacob's complaint in Genesis chapter 31, verse 7. "You've changed my wages seven times." And how many of you can think of jobs you've had where those who have been over you have been unfaithful? You remember those bosses. You remember those who made promises to you, but then changed the terms of your service. It's a very aggravating kind of thing. And so the Lord here calls those who are in positions of leadership to deal justly and fairly. And we know and we understand almost instinctively what those terms mean. How many of us, even in our growing up years, saw something happen, an interaction with our siblings and the way our parents treated us, and we said, that's not fair. We might have been wrong in our judgment, but we at least know that these judgments exist. Well, the Lord cares, and he gives instructions, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 24. You can look at other objective instructions that are given in Leviticus 19, teaching masters how to care for those who are under their charge, reminding them that these who are servants under them need to be paid before the end of the day so that they don't go hungry. There are all kinds of ways in which that principle can be applied even today so that we deal justly and fairly with those who are under our charge. You can think about various objective instructions that are given to those who are servants. Think about the fourth commandment, for instance. The Sabbath day is a day on which we are called to rest from our labors and to remember the Lord's day. And we're called to remember so that we would remember creation, as is highlighted in the Ten Commandments as they're given in Exodus chapter 20. And we're called to remember the Lord's day because it's a day in which we remember his redemption, as highlighted in the giving of the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it's not only that we are called to rest, but also our male servants and our female servants, even oxen and donkeys, even the beasts of burden that are under our charge are to be given a day of rest. We're called, other than in matters of necessity and mercy, to rest ourselves and to give those who serve us an opportunity to rest also. So there are many objective instructions that are given, but you'll notice here in this verse that it's very succinctly stated. It's simply that masters are to treat their bondservants justly and fairly. And there's a principle in the Word of God, as the law is given, that the case studies that are given, as we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 24, they're not exhaustive. But rather, those who are masters are called to something even greater and even higher. They are called to be people of such character and such wisdom and such insight that they would be able to look into the lives of their servants and begin to understand how justice and equity should be applied. We see this in modern day. It's sometimes called emotional intelligence that we're called to have, an ability to understand and relate to people at this kind of an emotional level so that we would really be able to see their needs. Being a master is not simply looking at a scorecard and sort of applying a system of rewards and punishments in a formulaic kind of way. But rather, there's a personal relationship that's established between servants and masters. And within the church, here in Colossae, as Paul is writing to these people, he's recognizing that these are called to recognize masters and servants, that they're brothers with one another. That there ought to be a measure of friendship and communion and fellowship as they would relate one with another. And so it was true in the Old Testament. Even those who are in positions of leadership, and remember that they too were slaves once in Egypt, and that our calling has been given to us by the Lord if we're put into such positions of leadership. And so the Proverbs then also call us to this kind of understanding that we're to have of other people. And actually, before I go to the Proverbs, let me just point out that it's much the same when we deal with the subject of truthfulness. We're called to speak truthfully, and to embrace the truth. Sometimes in our culture, we too readily connect that or reduce it to knowing mere objective facts. But you'll remember that Jesus is identified for us in Revelation chapter 19 as one who is faithful and true. So if we want to uphold the truth, we're not going to stop with simply keeping an accurate record of objective facts. If we are true to one another, we will be faithful to one another. We will handle those objective facts in appropriate kinds of ways, recognizing that not everything should be said all the time as one additional application. There's wisdom and there's discretion and there's insight that's involved if we are going to be true friends and if we are going to uphold true truth. So it is with masters as they treat their servants. We're called to use wisdom and discretion and to have insight. You can think of Proverbs chapter 24, verse 5. It's in a passage that covers a lot of things related to leadership. But it says this, "The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out." This is what masters are called to do, to recognize that the servants who have been placed under their charge are made in the image of God. They are not mere robots. But there are things that are going on in the hearts of those who are under us. And it takes wisdom to draw out the deep things of the heart. We're blessed to live in a land where the gospel has permeated our society more than most throughout human history. And so you see some of these truths even being taught in schools of management, where employers and those who are in positions of leadership are called to consider the whole person, their physical health, their family, their emotional health. How are they doing in their own family? Are they grieving losses? Are they dealing with significant problems in their personal lives? We're called to do justice and to love people with equity. And so we need to understand, again, that there are things that are objectively true, but the Lord calls those who are in positions of leadership to apply with wisdom these truths to those who are under their charge. And as we do this, as masters engage in this kind of leadership, others will take note. As is mentioned, you not only know those bosses that you've had through the course of your life, you look back and you say, that person was just a real jerk. They dealt unjustly with me. So also, most of you who have gone through the course of life, you can look back and you remember those who were over you, who were just and fair with you, who did treat you well as you came and went, and you have many fond memories of them, and you recognize that you have been enriched as a person, and you today are actually, whatever their motives were, are more able today to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because they treated you justly and fairly. This is a great motivation. Your own experience ought to be a great motivation for you as you go forward to think about how you ought to treat others in the future as well. Well, we're not only given instructions to a group of people, we're not only told what they're supposed to do, but there's this grand motivation that is given at the end of the verse that is really where the passage drives us ultimately, and that is this. You are to do this knowing that you have a master in heaven. Notice the cognitive element here. There is something you are to know. There is something that is true, that is ultimate reality, and you're to bear it to mind in your heart. There's also this instruction in verse 24 that servants are to have. They are to know that it's from the Lord that they will receive their inheritance as a reward. Masters, you are to know that you also have a master who is in heaven. And we note the use of the word here, as I mentioned at the outset, is that in the Greek, this is simply the word Lord, lords. Treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you have a Lord in heaven. It's a beautiful thing that the Lord has called us to here, to be like him. And if he has given you this kind of role and responsibility, well, how do you think you received this responsibility? Well, Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He asks this question, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? If there's any position or power that you have, you have to recognize that this is simply a gift from the one who is your Lord. So Gregory the Great, writing some 500 years after Jesus was on earth, he wrote this. in a book of instructions that he gave. He says, slaves are to be admonished in one way, masters in another. That is, slaves are to be admonished to consider always the lowliness of their condition, masters ever to bear in mind their nature, namely that they have been created equal to their slaves. Slaves are to be admonished, are admonished not to despise their masters, lest they offend God by their proud opposition to his ordinance. Masters are also to be admonished that they offend God by priding themselves on his gift to them and not realizing that they who are held in subjection by reason of their state in life are their equals in virtue of their common nature. The former are to be admonished to bear in mind that they are servants of masters, the latter that they are to acknowledge themselves to be fellow servants of servants. This is exactly what the man who came to appeal to Jesus for the life of his servant, he was able to acknowledge it. He knew that he was simply a man under authority, and so he could go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who had authority from heaven itself, to bring about the kind of healing that was needed. He understood this reality, that he himself was not the end-all and be-all. And because he could see this structure of authority in his own life, he had some greater conception of Jesus Christ himself. And as we think about the fact that we have a Lord who is over us, notice where the text says he is. Where is your master today? He is in heaven. And how did the Lord Jesus get to heaven? Well, he's in heaven because he is the eternal God. But particularly in this kind of role as our mediating Lord or Master, the one who has united us to heaven himself, he went to heaven because he first of all came to earth and he took on our flesh. He became one of us. And if you read Philippians chapter 2, you recognize that he was faithful to his Father in heaven by being willing to humble himself to the point of death, to consider us as more important than himself. And because he was faithful even to death, he was raised up in glory. He was given that name which is above every name so that he would be the one who is known as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is your master today, dear brothers and sisters, not merely because he is second person of the Trinity, but because he is the only mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is seated on the throne as one who has attained that position of honor because of his faithfulness, first of all, in becoming a servant, even to those who would be his servants. Jesus has done this by bearing in his flesh our sins at the cross. And this is why we should be so motivated to serve others as their masters, knowing that we also have a master who is in heaven. If we begin to gain that kind of mindset, we will have a totally different perspective in the way in which we relate to those who are under our charge. Here is one who came so that we might have life and have it abundantly. And it's a good thing to aspire to this kind of position of leadership, because what is it that happens when we serve in this kind of way? Well, there's a multiplication that comes. We want to gain resources in this life so that we can multiply them, so that we can see the creation mandate fulfilled, so that there will be more worshipers on the face of the earth to give God glory. We want to use the gifts and the talents that God has given us to see more buildings built, more fields cultivated more faithfully, to see new developments in areas of research and development, to see healthcare advanced. And we're seeing these kinds of things in our day and age by the grace of God, because the Lord has given faithful masters through the ages. But we don't simply serve as those who are called to fill the earth and subdue it with merely the creation mandate. Because we don't live in a perfect world, we live in a fallen world. And so how is it that we're to operate then in these kinds of positions of leadership? Well, this service is really rooted not merely in the command given to us in Genesis 1, but even more fundamentally in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We're called to be faithful masters, recognizing that our service to those under our charge will involve sacrifice. Proverbs tells us that where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but that much strength comes by the labor of the ox, much increase comes. If the Lord gives us the things that we ask for, he gives us more resources, what are we going to have? More manure, more problems. And we see this in our homes, right? If you have children, what do you have? You have messes. If you are a supervisor in some capacity in the workplace, or if you're working on research and design and new developments, what are you going to have? You're going to have failures, because there are sinners who are operating in this world. And so what is it that you should expect? Not a constant upward trajectory to glory, but a constant downward trajectory to further service to the people who are under your charge. Our lives are going to be shaped as leaders after the life of the Lord Jesus himself. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. What was it that the Lord Jesus did? He came, we're told, in verse 19 to reconcile that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And verse 21 goes on to show that we were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. But what has Jesus done? He has reconciled in his body by the death of his flesh in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. The Lord Jesus calls masters to serve, knowing they're going to have to lay down their lives on a daily basis for the people that they serve. So whoever you are over in the world, remember really that you're called to be under them. We're called, along with the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1 verse 24, to fill up in our bodies what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. We have this beautiful calling and privilege to see our lives patterned after the life of Jesus, which is a life of sacrificial suffering, so that his glory might be made known in all the earth. This is the one who is given to us as our example. And it's not only, of course, that he is our example as the one who is our master in heaven, but we know that the only way in which we can follow him as our example is if we know him, first of all, as our Savior. Jesus didn't simply come to show you what a good master looks like in giving of his life on the cross. He came because the masters of this world are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are without hope and alienated from God himself, unless God would reveal himself in mercy and grace. And Jesus, the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, came to offer himself as that sacrifice on the cross so that life might be given even to masters, even to people who are in their deadness and sin, are clawing and scratching and reaching for more and never coming up with it. And if that's your experience in life, that you have sought to attain more at every step along the way, only to find yourself failing, even in your mastery over others, Jesus gives you hope. Because Jesus is the one who has come as the true servant. And it is because he has faithfully served his Father in heaven that he has come to make all things new. And if you are dead in your trespasses and sin today, then you are called to cease striving for more and simply to cast yourself upon the one who has given himself so that you might have life. He calls you to trust him today and to truly acknowledge that he is your master, to really become a follower today, not by most of all saying, you know, I'm going to go out and act differently tomorrow. But most of all, by confessing that you deserve nothing and that he offers you life. Are you willing to do that today? That really is the master that we have in heaven. And he calls us to this kind of followership, this kind of discipleship today. And as we submit ourselves to him, and as we entrust ourselves to him, the change will be profound. But it's a change that can only be wrought by the Holy Spirit of God in the hearts of masters today. And so we ought to be praying as a congregation of God's people that he would do this in our midst, that he would do this in our community, that he would do this in our nation, and that he would do this in our world, so that we might see life spring up all around us, and that we might see the life of Jesus Christ himself lived out then through our examples. The instruction is clear, but it's challenging for us to take it to heart. Masters, treat yourselves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have called us to treat people right every day and night. We thank you that you have done that yourself. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this privilege, because Jesus Christ is the one who has come to offer himself as the propitiation for our sin, so that he might be both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, would be the object of our hope, so that hearts and lives might be changed. And then out of that, Lord, we pray that you would raise up masters in our midst who do treat their bondservants justly and fairly, having known and had this experience of knowing a master who is in heaven. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you continue as our master today, because you ever live to make intercession for us and to lead us and to guide us as your people. So, Lord, we thank you that you sit in that role today, and we look forward to that day when you will welcome even the masters of this life who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ into your glory, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Lord, we pray that today your joy would be our strength, and that you'll give us grace to endure and to serve you well until that day. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.